I want you to open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 40. I'm going to speak to you on this subject, seeing and believing. Seeing and believing. Now, this just could be, I'm hoping that it will be, the most important message you'll ever hear. And I do covet your attention. I covet God's Spirit to give me the power to preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and the gospel as it ought to be preached, and that he'll give you a receptive heart and an interest, an ear that can hear him speak who speaks through his word, and as the apostle said, who speaks from heaven, and eyes to behold the beauty and glory of the Son of God. Will you listen? John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him might have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now, we hear statements like this all the time. Have faith. Now, just have faith. Or like this, keep the faith. Now, be sure and keep the faith. Or just believe. That's all, just believe. But now, my friends, the Scriptures, and now you listen to this statement. The Word of God does not teach that men are saved simply by having faith. Everybody has faith in something. The man who flies an airplane has faith in the airplane. The man who crosses a bridge has faith in the bridge. The man who takes a prescription to the drugstore has faith both in the doctor who wrote it and the druggist who puts it together. So the Bible doesn't teach that men are saved by simply having faith. It is not just having faith that saves. It's not just believing that saves, but it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture is very clear on that. Faith must have an object. And that one object of saving faith is Jesus Christ. Not faith in the church or faith in the priest or faith in the pastor, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer came trembling before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, Paul didn't say, "Keep the faith, baby," or "just have faith." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Listen to this verse. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. Listen to this verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God, whatever he believes, hath not life. Listen to this verse, 1 John 5:11. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, whatever he has. He may have faith in theology or faith in the law or faith in the denomination, but it's faith in Christ that saves. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." He didn't say, "I know what I believe" or "I know when I believe." He said, "I know whom I have believed." And what does the Scripture say about Abraham, who's the father of every believer? Abraham believed God. Now, faith had an object. It's not just Abraham believed. He believed God. Like the body without the soul is dead. Here's a body standing before you, preaching to you. The thing that makes me speak is the soul in this body. The thing that enables me to hear is my soul. The thing that enables me to see is my soul. Man is a soul. He has a body. If the soul leaves this body, the body will be just like it is for a while. There won't be any changes, except I won't see or hear or feel or speak or talk or anything. Because the life's gone, the soul's gone. And as the body without the soul is dead, faith without Jesus Christ is dead. Christ is the life of faith. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him. That's what we're talking about. Or a study of faith. Now, no man's going to repent. Listen to this. No man is going to repent toward God in genuine godly sorrow and genuine repentance till he sees his sin. Until he sees his sin. And I mean by that, till he understands something of his great guilt before God. He's got to, you know, we use the word see. Our Lord said, no man except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you don't see the kingdom of God as buildings and so forth. The word there is understand, discern the kingdom of God. Except a man's born again, he doesn't understand the kingdom of God. He doesn't discern the kingdom of God. And no man's going to repent until he sees his sins. That is, till he understands the existence of them, and the guilt of them, and the corruption of them, and the power of them, and the depravity of them, and the person against whom he's sinned. He understands something of the nature of sin. And you're not going to repent till he does. Even so, no man is going to believe on Jesus Christ and receive Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior until he sees or understands or discerns to some extent who Jesus Christ is, who sent him, what he came to do, why he did it, that God may be just and justify the ungodly, where he is now. You see, in order to believe on Christ, you've got to understand to some extent, you've got to see to some extent, you've got to discern to some extent who he is, that he's the ordained Savior, that he's the appointed Savior, that he's the Savior that God sent to accomplish this purpose, the redemption of our soul. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 10:13. He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." Now, why will a man call on a person to save him unless he needed saving? For example, if a fellow falls in a river and he's drowning and he cries out for help, he realizes his condition. He realizes his helplessness. He realizes the certainty of death. He sees a man on the shore and he says, "George, save me." He knows George can do it. He sees the man. He knows the man has a rope or a buoy in his hand. He can save him. And he calls for help. And this is the way men will not call on Christ to save them unless they have a sense of their sin. "Lord, save me or I perish." Save me from what? From the power of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the practice of sin, from the presence of sin. Something I cannot do for myself. A man who's a good swimmer, who's not in trouble, he may be swimming around in the river, he'll never cry for help, because he doesn't need help. And the well do not need a physician, and righteous people do not need a Savior. "But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." Now listen to Paul. "But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Paul is saying the same thing that our Lord is saying. Our Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, he that seeth the Son understandeth who he is, what he came to do, why he came to do it, where he is now. He that seeth the Son discerneth, understandeth the mission, the task, the power, the merit of the Son of God, and believes on him has everlasting life." He that seeth the Son. Now, we're not talking about a vision. I'm always afraid of folks that have visions. I don't want to listen to one. No, I don't. There was a fellow in hell, and he cried, "Father Abraham," he said, "send Lazarus back to the earth to preach to my brothers. Send the fellow back from the grave. Let him rise from the grave and appear in a vision to my brethren and warn them not to come to this awful place." And Abraham said, "They have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear the word of God." Oh, he said, "They won't believe the word of God," but he said, "They'll believe if a fellow appears to them from the dead." And Abraham said, "Now you listen to me. If they hear not the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." We're not talking about a vision of Christ. Christ is revealed in the Scriptures. Christ is pictured in the Scriptures. Christ is presented and promised in the Scriptures. "And he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." So when I say he that seeth the Son, I'm not talking about a physical manifestation. Plenty of people saw him in the days of his flesh who didn't believe on him. Plenty of people saw it. I'm not talking about a vision. I'm not talking about a dream. I'm talking about Christ revealed to the mind and to the heart and to the soul through the word of God. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. How do we enter into the mysteries of God's mercy? By reading the Scriptures. And the reason most of us are so ignorant of the gospel and ignorant of the mysteries of God's mercy and grace is that we're ignorant of the Word of God. Some folks came to our Lord one day and asked him a question about the resurrection. They said, now here a woman has had 5 or 6 different husbands and each one died and finally she dies. Who's going to be her husband in the resurrection? And Christ told them their whole problem. He said, you do err not knowing the power of God or the Scriptures. There's the two areas where people err the most. They don't understand the power of God and they don't understand the Scriptures. They don't read the Scriptures. They don't have any faith in the power of God. For example, I heard a program the other night on television. They were debating whether or not a fish could swallow Jonah and Jonah could stay alive in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. I don't even believe the Bible says that Jonah stayed alive. Jonah was dead in the belly of that fish. You say, if he's dead, how did the fish cough him out alive? How did the grave give up Lazarus alive? Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. And the Scripture said, our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And he walked out of that grave a living man. And Jonah, God prepared a fish. And that fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was as dead as a hammer in that fish's belly. The Bible doesn't say he was alive all that time. He was a type of Christ, and our Lord was dead in the grave. He lay buried in the grave. He was dead, a dead body. And at the end of the third day, the morning of the third day, he came forth out of that tomb. But we err not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. God's power is able to bring a man forth from a fish's belly as well as from a grave. Someday everybody's going to hear the voice of God. And every grave is going to open and every dead body is going to live, some that have been dead for 6,000 years. But that's the power of God. We need to understand the power of God. We need to understand the Scriptures. And the only way to understand either is get in the Bible and quit following pamphlets and preachers and start following God's Word. I want you to listen to 5 things about the object of faith, this thing of faith, the study of faith, seeing and believing. Now, the Bible promises this on the word of Christ our Lord. He that seeth the Son. And that's to discern, to understand, to enter into by understanding, by the grace of God, something into the person of Christ, who he is, what he came to do, where he is now. He that seeth the Son and believes, hath everlasting life. And Christ said, I'm going to raise him up at the last day. Now, here's some facts about faith, the object of faith. First of all, in the gospel, Christ is presented personally. As I said a moment ago, faith has got to have an object. And this is where most people miss the gospel. This is where most people miss salvation. It's not a plan that saves. It's a person who saves. My friends, it's not a doctrine that saves. It's a person who redeemed us. It's not a code of conduct that redeems a person before God and makes him holy in God's presence. It's a person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son to death. He gave his Son to bear our sins. He gave his Son as a sin offering. He gave his Son as a sacrifice. He gave his Son to the cross. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. It's a person who saved. You know, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. Not a plan, a person. Not a doctrine, a person. Not a code of conduct, a person. First the person, then the privilege. You have the privilege because you have the person. For example, if a woman marries a man, and she takes his name, then she has everything that he has. Being one with him, whatever belongs to him belongs to her. He's then responsible for her debts. He's then responsible for her protection. He's then responsible for her provision. He's responsible. She belongs to him. So if we want the inheritance of Christ Jesus, if we want the privileges and blessings that God hath given to Christ Jesus and invested in Christ Jesus by God Almighty, we've got to know Christ. If you have him, you have everything. We're complete in him. Christ is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. First the person, then the privilege. First the person, and then the redemption. First the bridegroom, then the inheritance. That's where it all is. It's in a person. The object of faith is a person, Christ Jesus. And then the gospel presents Christ undivided. Now listen to me. Paul said to that Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lord designates his sovereignty, his kingship. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. The word Jesus is his name of humiliation, his name of suffering. It's the same word used in the Old Testament, Joshua, deliverer, savior. Christ became a man and became our savior. That's his name of humiliation. Christ, Israel looked for the Christ. The consolation of Israel. The prophet. Moses said, God will raise up from among the brethren a prophet like unto myself. Listen to him. Prophet, priest, and king. Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, can't I have Jesus to be my Savior and let Caesar be my Lord? That's exactly what they wanted back in those days. It can't be. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, well, my friend, he's not your Savior. It doesn't matter who says he is. I know some outstanding evangelists today are on record as saying that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and then later on, if it's convenient, if you're so persuaded, you can make Jesus your Lord. It's not so. You can't divide Christ. He's undivided in the Scripture. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Some people want his benefits and not his teaching. Some people want his teaching and not his atonement. Some people want his atonement and not his lordship. But the gospel does not divide Christ, and neither does any sensible minister of the gospel. If he's your Lord, then he's your Savior. He'll be Lord of all, or he won't be Lord at all. All right, thirdly, I said I'd give you five things about this object of faith. The Scripture, the Word of God, the gospel presents Christ personally. The gospel presents Christ undivided. Prophet, priest, and king. Lord and Savior. And the gospel presents Christ exclusively. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now that's as clear as words can state anything. Men do not come to the Father through the law. They do not come through the church. They come through Christ, or they don't come at all. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. To put one foot on Christ and one foot on your church, or one foot on Christ and one foot on the law, or one foot on Christ and one foot on your baptism, is to have one foot on a rock and one foot in a quicksand. You're finished. It's got to be Christ or nothing. It's all of grace or all of works. It's not a mixture. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all I need. In his life, Christ is my righteousness. In his death, he's my sin offering. In his resurrection, he's my victory and triumph. In his intercession, he's my mediator. He's everything, all I need. And serving Christ and obeying Christ is a response to the love that Christ has for us. It's not in order to earn it or to gain it as a reward or to merit it through some service. We have Christ, and we serve him because we have him, because we love him. And then fourthly, the gospel presents Christ freely. Freely. The Scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, I've earned my wages. If I get death and destruction, I deserve it. I've earned it. I've merited it through my sins. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. It's called the unspeakable gift. The believer does not receive Christ as a reward, but as a free gift. The believer does not receive Jesus Christ as a result of his works. He receives Christ through the gracious mercy and love of God Almighty. The hymn writer put it like this, naked, I come to thee for dress. Helpless, I come to thee for rest. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. In my hands no price I bring. The believer receives Christ with empty hands. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save. and Christ alone. We have Christ freely. Freely. And then in the fifth place, the gospel presents Christ sincerely. Now, 1 Timothy 1:15 says this is a true saying. It's not to be argued. It's not to be debated. It's to be accepted. It's a true saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation or acceptation by all men. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You come to Christ, and you'll find rest. God says that. You receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you'll receive peace. My peace I give unto you, Christ said, not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I guarantee this. I cannot guarantee God will save anybody because I do not know men's hearts. But I guarantee this. If any person feels the guilt and the weight and the burden of sin and feels his own helplessness and inability to put away that guilt and that burden and that load and wants to know the living God and wants to be cleansed and wants to be forgiven, and that person sees that Jesus Christ is provided by God and given by God and ordained of God to put away the guilt of sinners, and that person will receive Christ. I don't know to what degree of faith or to what extent of faith, but whatever faith he has, lay hold on Christ. Sue for mercy in the name of Christ. Cast ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, Lord, let Christ be my propitiation. Be propitiated to me. Be merciful unto me. Be sinner. I believe God saved that person. But you can't come with one hand behind your back, and you can't come with your fist doubled up in rebellion against God, and you can't come saying, well, I'll do this and I'll do that, but I won't do something else. And you can't come saying, I believe this scripture, but I don't believe that scripture. And you can't come saying, God, I'll do this, but I won't do something else. No, sir. You come like the leper. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Like blind Bartimaeus. Lord, that I might see you. Like the thief on the cross. These people were helpless. They weren't dictating terms to God. They were laying themselves open to his terms of surrender and his terms of unconditional surrender. Our generation has dictated terms to God too long. And that's the reason God's done nothing for us. That's the reason we got the phoniest, most artificial, counterfeit religious revival going on in this day that's ever plagued the mankind and all the generations mankind's been on this earth. The power of God is missing. The glory of God's missing. The presence of God is missing. And people know what they believe, but they don't know whom they believe. Eternal life to know the living God and Jesus Christ whom he had sent. Don't you get hungry for the very presence and power and glory of God? But we're not going to see that glory until we shut up to God's mercy. Now, I'm going to give you five things in close. You say, preacher, how may I know if I have saving faith? Well, there's some characteristics with which faith is identified or evidenced. And they can't be imitated and they can't be denied. There are five evidences of saving faith that cannot be denied and they cannot be imitated. I'll give them to you briefly. First of all, saving faith knows who Christ is. He's not a superstar. He's not sweet little Jesus boy. He's not poor little frustrated, defeated, disappointed, disillusioned Jesus. He's the God, very God of very God. He's the very image of God. He's God manifested in human flesh. Faith knows that. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Faith knows who Christ is. I know whom I have believed. The demons knew who he was. They said, well, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of Israel. Have you come to torment us before our time? The Father knew who he was. He said, this is my Son. Listen to him. Thomas knew who he was. He fell at his feet and said, my Lord and my God. Do you know who he is? Faith knows who Christ is. Secondly, faith rests totally on the Word of God, not on anything else, not on a church catechism or church creed or a church confession of faith, but the Word of God. We believe it because God said it, and that's why we believe it. Well, faith is born of the Word of God. Of his own will begat he us through the Word of truth. Faith grows on the Word of God. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Faith's assurance is the Word of God. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Thirdly, saving faith embraces Christ with a sincere love. To you that believe, he's precious. He's precious. And everything about him is precious. His word's precious. His people are precious. His will is precious. His commandments are precious. They're not grievous. Everything about Christ is precious. His day is precious. His people are precious. His glory is precious. His world is precious. His heaven's precious. Everything about him is precious. His blood's precious. Saving faith embraces Christ with a sincere love. Peter, do you love me? Now, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. You will if you love him. You don't have to pledge people to give if they love Christ. You don't have to beg people to come to church if they love Christ. You don't have to beg people to read the Word of God if they love Christ. Everything about Christ is precious to them. You don't have to have a quartet to get people to come worship God on Sunday morning if they love Christ. They love to come to the house of God. Like David, they said, I'm glad they said unto me, let's go to the house of God. I'd rather be a janitor in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked as the Lord and Master. Fourthly, saving faith is the consent of the will. It's the agreement and confession of the mouth. Yes, sir, our Lord has no secret disciples. All his disciples stand up and be counted. They raise the flag of Jesus Christ the Lord right at the top of the masthead. They say, I used to be in the Navy. I was a signalman. And we kept our flag just high as she'd go when we were over in enemy waters. We wanted to know whose side we was on. And I believe every believer wants everybody to know whose side he's on. Christ is my Lord. And then last of all, saving faith justifies God whether in mercy or judgment. Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Praise God. Can you do that? Saving faith can't. Whether in mercy or judgment, the Lord gave, thank God. But the Lord took it away, thank God.